I would like everybody to just extend out their arms, put their palms facing upwards, and just extend your arms a little bit forward like this, palms facing upwards. You can just go ahead and hands in a natural position. Don't try to overextend them, underextend them, clench them, or just however your hands naturally lay. Are your hands, when you do that, do they naturally go straight out, or are they in a fist, or is it more of kind of a cup position? More of a cup position, isn't it? Depending on the tightnesses of your muscles in your hands, but it's kind of a cup position. And I believe this is to remind us how we're supposed to hold things in life, how we're supposed to steward. We're supposed to take care of the things that we have. Our hands naturally can put them down or keep them up for the next 30 minutes. It's up to you. It won't bother me. But God created us to take care of the things that he's entrusted to us, to hold them. We need to protect the things that he gives, but also when it's time to release them, time to do something, we don't hold it back because, well, this brings comfort to me. This brings a little bit of security to me, whatever we think is going on in our minds, whatever this brings, but we're supposed to be good stewards of the things that we have. And once again, our hands should be reminders of this. I know I've shared this to you all before, maybe a year or so ago, but we're going to talk a little bit about stewardship here today. And stewardship covers a number of topics. It's our time. How are we to be use our time, our talents? What has God given us? Our abilities, our spiritual abilities. How do we steward those, as well as our treasures, our financial resources, our belongings, cars, businesses, houses, all that junk in your garage that you may or may not use, but you might use it one day, that wood pile that keeps on growing. I wasn't thinking about anybody's particular with the garage. We all have our stuff, don't we? But what does the Lord want to do with it? He obviously wants to use us for his glory, to further his kingdom. So as we continue in the book of Acts, looking at the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing here in this early church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you documented what happened in this early church when Jesus ascended to heaven and he was with you, and the amazing things that were done by normal, regular people for your glory, empowered by your Holy Spirit. May you bless and anoint this service this morning. Speak through me and speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time we took a look at prayers for boldness and what the early church did. Remember that Peter and John, they were arrested, they were released, they told everybody what was going on, and they prayed for boldness. It says, "And now the Lord look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Even though there's threats going on, help us to speak boldly. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31 says, "And while they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." So God was acting. He was showing that he was listening. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we have a whole this church, as we're going to see, united, this group of believers, disciples, followers of Jesus. They prayed for boldness. They're now united. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we know that there are fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're listed on the left side of the screen here. What fruit are produced? We get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of us are more wired to manifest these perhaps naturally. Others of us, it is a supernatural act when we show some of these, or to certain people or in certain situations. But we're going to see here today people filled with the Holy Spirit, and how these fruit are manifesting themselves in the early church. Because one important thing about stewarding our resources, whether it's our money or whatever, It's not about simply, well, this is my obligation as a good Christian person. Well, I gotta give whatever percent. If that's why you give, please stop giving to the Lord, because you're not giving to the Lord. You're doing it out of obligation. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, whether it's with our time, our resources, our talents. God wants it for his glory, wants it from this heart flowing from whatever the Lord is just asking us to do. It comes from a bigger place, but we'll unpack that a little bit later. So let's go ahead and take a look at what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like, or at least how it played out here with this early church here in Jerusalem. Just a couple of months, perhaps, after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, this is what it looked like. Verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." We saw a similar description after Pentecost, didn't we? The full number, everybody who was there, who believed in the name of Jesus, they had everything in common. After Pentecost, it was about 3,000 people. This early church has now grown to over 5,000, and the full number of all those believers were of one heart, were of one soul. And we see this pattern emerging. The folks are being saved. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being indwelt. As followers of Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. But how much is he within us? How much are we saturated with thoughts about God? How much are we saturated with God? So this filling of the Holy Spirit, we're taught to continually seek to have more of God. Lord, what is your heart? Give me your heart. Give me your mind. Give me the desire to desire you. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And how this is manifesting itself? They had all things in common. This is the full number of people. So yes, there were 3,000 people, but now they've added a couple more thousand people to that. And now all 5,000 people have all things in common. Today there's perhaps, who's our counting usher today? Wayne, is that you or is that Lee? 56. You knew where I was going with that. You're a pretty smart guy. So we got 56 people here today. My guess, I love you all, I do love you all, but I'm pretty sure we probably don't have one heart and soul today. We're of similar heart and soul, but we're probably perhaps on different pages. We'll get there. The Holy Spirit's going to work on us. We're not done yet. God's not done with us yet. But imagine 3,000 to 5,000 people, one heart and soul, coming in at different times. It's not, well, hey, well, we're the original. We're the Pentecost 3,000. You guys who came in here later, you're kind of subservient to us. No, this is everybody, all people. And these are all different people. As we know from Pentecost, they were speaking different languages, different tongues from different cultures. So they did things perhaps weirdly differently. But they're all of one heart and one mind because of the Holy Spirit that was within them. The Holy Spirit dwelt within them. We know that God has one heart. He has one desire. It doesn't matter what cultural background. The Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is what he does. And we don't have to necessarily understand the person next to us in order to manifest that. Because remember, these are new creations. They're of one heart. The inner self, who they really are, they're of one heart towards God. One heart of what, God, what do you desire? One soul. This is the mind, literally. And many of your translations might have that. But this is where we think their thinking has been transformed by the renewal of their mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what God does. He renews our thoughts. We might have a previous way of thinking and outlook of life, but when we become followers of Christ, he starts to transform our minds. And it's not because somebody's beating us over the head, Brian, you're a Christian, this is how you must now think. Well, that gentle guidance helps us, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's God, it's himself revealed in his word. It changes ourselves, our mind, and we become closer to being of one mind. We're being transformed. And this isn't a new thing. We know Ezekiel chapter 11. Here's God's promise, and I'll give them one heart, talking about the nation of Israel, and a new spirit I will put within them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This happened at Pentecost. This happened when the Holy Spirit came. So this oneness isn't new. Once again, this is also Paul's desire for the church. We know him. We'll meet him in January. No, I think we'll meet him earlier. But we'll see his conversion in January with Acts chapter 9. Paul's desire for the church, he writes to Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so this is, God, what do you want to do? How are we working for what, Lord, what you want to do? And so how did this manifest in the early church? Well, their stewardship of resources. Their mindset was, okay, yes, this belongs to me, but they're not exclusively mine. Yes, the Lord has blessed me with these various things, but that doesn't mean it's mine alone. I'm going to hold it with these hands that are open. Yes, I'm taking care of it, taking good care of it, but if the Lord needs me to give it away, then that's what I'm ready to do. They held their belongings loosely. So through this lens, let's look at how the fruits of the Spirit manifest in stewardship. We see love. There's love for their brothers and sisters, counting their needs as greater than their own. This agape, this selfless, unconditional love. They saw the needs of these other 5,000 people. This is greater than my own. Joy, this inner happiness, not dependent on circumstances or things. They don't need these possessions to be happy or joyful. They have the Holy Spirit. They have God. They don't need all this stuff. They have the peace, the inner peace, regardless of circumstances. Their stuff doesn't bring them peace with God. God brings them peace. Patience. Patience defined as forbearance under provocation. Lots of big words there. Not me, it's the dictionary speaking. It entertains no thoughts of retaliation, even when wrongfully treated. I would imagine that there were some misunderstandings, disagreements, etc. Going on here. Remember that these people are saved, they're not sinless, but there's patience, there's no thoughts of the retaliation, they're not holding anything back here. Kindness, there's these benevolent actions. Certainly it's very kind to have all things in common. Goodness is uprightness of soul. They were certainly doing good by God's standards. What is God's standard of goodness? Not necessarily mine. Their faithfulness, what makes you trustworthy, reliable. They were faithful in taking care of one another. Gentleness, this humility, meekness, show they are considerate of others. So we can communicate the same thing, whether harshly or gently. We all can be guilty of the harsh method of communicating something, but that doesn't help out. This is gentleness that I believe was there. And lastly, the self-control, curbing those fleshly desires. Well, this is mine. I earned it. It belongs to me. This has been in my family for generations, but no, they're selling everything. They're giving away, as we'll see here. This is one body taken care of. Itself. Now, verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So we have the new believers, they're having everything in common, they're doing what they can, and the apostles, they're still doing what they're called to do, giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ with great power. Remember, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses. They were continuing to do this. So we can't do, it's very easy to fall into the trap of evangelism instead of taking care of the body, or we need to take care of ourselves and we'll let the world kind of take care of itself. It can't be one or the other. We have to take care of the body. We have to take care of one another. And we have to reach those outside of these church walls. And for us at different seasons in our lives that the Lord's placed us in, it's going to look differently. There's perhaps going to be a greater percentage of my time focusing in on taking care of the church versus reaching outside of the church. And for you, it might be more percentage of your time reaching outside of the church walls to reaching the lost than taking care of those who are within the body. We all have different gifts, abilities, spiritual, natural abilities. But it's stewarding those. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? You've given me all this wonderful knowledge and insight into you. What do you want me to do? You've given me this loving heart. Is that here to take care of mostly folks inside of the church? Do you want me to do that outside with the lost? We're in a very lost community. Heritage Bible Church does not represent Panama City well. There are a lot of hurting people in this community. There are a lot of people suffering with, as we know, well, no, with opioids. A lot of people suffering with alcohol and other substance abuse. A lot of people struggling just to make ends meet in this community. This can be very difficult where there's not a lot of extremely high-paying jobs. But for some reason, rent isn't cheap, is it? Property values aren't necessarily cheap as some of the pay would lend it. We have a lot of hurting people in our community. And so we have the opportunity to be an attractive body when people come in here. Man, look how much people love each other. They're taking care of one another. And you know what? You all do a fantastic job of that. So please don't let me hear, what I'm not saying, that you all are doing terrible and horrible and Brian hates us. Now I love you guys. You're doing a fantastic job of loving one another. And so that should be an attractant here for the community. But we also need to keep in mind the apostles were going out and giving their testimony to the resurrection. And that starts with me, and I'm doing a poor job of that. So please pray for me. But it's on all of us. Like I said, it's going to look differently for each of us. It's a both and within the church. The wonderful thing is grace was upon them all. Grace was upon them taking care of the body of Christ. Grace was upon them as they went and shared the gospel. There isn't just one thing that if you're a Christian, you must do this. There's incredible grace and freedom in the body of Christ. And what's he calling us to do? He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. So how are these fruit going to manifest themselves? What does he want to do, once again, with how he's wired me, how he's gifted me physically and spiritually? And God has done amazing things. Great grace was upon them all. So let's just think about this. What do you think is going to be harder from your experience? We already talked about the 56 of us. So which is going to be harder? A group of 5,000 people to have one heart, one mind, one soul, willingly share all their belongings? Or a couple thousand people coming to Christ? Which in your mind right now you think is going to be more difficult to do? I think it's going to be harder for 5,000 people to get together and have one heart, one mind, one soul. We're Americans. We're independent. We love each other, but we also love our independence. What great grace he showed upon this early church, that they had all things in common. But this is only done because with God working in their hearts, within the church and within that community. And moving on, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, all these 5,000 people. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So this is the second time we're seeing this. Once again, we saw it after Pentecost. People were selling the land, giving it to the apostles. This seems to be preemptive. This isn't as they heard of needs, the Lord placed on somebody's heart, let me go ahead and I have an extra parcel of land, my house, or whatever. This is preemptive. There's something going on, the Lord has placed on their heart, I need to sell these possessions because you know what? The kingdom of God is greater than whatever possessions I have here. Jesus must be coming back soon. We see that from Paul's writing. Jesus is coming back, and that was, I believe, an urgency within them. I don't need any of this. However, I can take care of these people, and let's focus on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. We want to be careful. The book of Acts is a historical narrative. This is descriptive of what's going on. It's not prescriptive. It's not telling us you must sell all of your houses and your land in order to be a good Christian. Not saying that at all. But the Holy Spirit certainly laid it on their hearts. to do that. And once again, I know that there has been incredible generosity from folks that have sold stuff and have given generously to the Lord with proceeds. You're incredibly generous, very, very generous church. But wow, that's pretty impressive. Selling their houses, their land, whatever, for God. And like I said, this has probably been in their families for generations. Getting rid of this stuff. We now have this new community I got to take care of. But they have this wonderful mindset. God, all this is yours. You provided it for me. Lord, whatever you want to do in this world, if I have a hurting brother or sister, well, I need to take care of them. We need to go ahead and reach the lost. God is in his sovereignty. He created me. He created these things. He created the abilities within me. He gave me wisdom, gave me the ability to grow in knowledge, placed me where I can have, placed me where I am with these resources and the community within me. I think for them, I didn't produce any of this. This is all mine. I earned it. Yes, they worked hard. The Apostle Paul said, I worked harder than all the rest, but by the grace given to me, look at what I've done. So there is this hard work, but it's all the Lord's. And so they see that as all their resources. This is the Lord's. God, what do you want to do with this? And what's neat is there's going to be a collection taken up later in the early church for the church in Jerusalem. So as they're giving of themselves to help out brothers and sisters in need later on, God knows how to take care of us. So even when we feel like we've given all that we can, Lord, what am I going to do? God knows how to take care of ourselves. But we don't want to give beyond what God has commanded us to do. Imagine overgiving. That could be sin. I mean, that is sin. If God has told me to give $1,000 and I give $1,500, well, that's sin. If I've got that extra $500, it's sin. I think I'm being generous, doing whatever. Well, Lord knows what tomorrow is. What need am I going to have? What does he want to do with that other $500? So once again, I'm not telling us to give away everything unless the Lord has told you to do that. Then go ahead and do that and determine where God wants you to place that money. But essentially, they just laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, here you guys go. This isn't because I know the Smith family over there needs the money. Here you go, apostles. You all are in charge. What do you want to do with it? I'm just giving it to you all. And then we meet Barnabas. Barnabas sells his land. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we meet Barnabas, who's going to be a player as we move throughout the book of Acts, traveling with Paul. But he's this encourager. He's a Levite. He's a native of Cyprus, which is a large island in the Mediterranean, for those who don't know. It was a center of commercial activity, had corn, wine, oil, timber, minerals. It had material wealth to it. Barnabas himself, he's a Levite, though he probably shouldn't be owning land if he was going to obey what the law of Moses says. But he did own land, as my understanding is all the Levites in that time did. They kind of shied away from that rule, which is interesting. Kept a lot more other rules, added rules upon rules upon rules to keep them away from sin, but the Levites were owning land. But that's okay. He sold what he had. He laid it at the feet of the apostles. He's a man that we know that the Levites, they were wholly consecrated to the service of the Lord. They were for sanctuary service, assistants to the priests. And I think we see in here, we now have the body of Christ. These Christians are becoming like the Levites. They're selling their land and their houses because I believe that they're motivated by the fact that Jehovah, God, is their inheritance. Like the Levites were said, well, God is your inheritance. You don't need all this stuff. The Lord is your inheritance. You have this wonderful God. You're serving him. Everything is for him. And that's the mindset of this early church. He is their greater inheritance. What else do we inherit that's greater than God? So why not use our resources to bring glory and honor and further the impact of God? Invest into this wonderful portfolio. What is he trying to do in this world? So we come to the idea of stewardship. We want to faithfully steward our resources. This is one of the seven items we said that we're going to strive to be as a church. Faithfully steward our resources. And once again, I believe that we do this well. We do faithfully steward our resources. As the Lord provides, we're prayerful about how do we spend that. You all are incredibly generous congregation. Because we know that we're accountable for what we have and that everything that we have is God's. Certainly we could increase the sense of God. I'm sure there's areas of each of our lives where we're just holding back just a little bit. But once again, you guys are doing a fantastic job. And all this comes from yielding to Christ as the head of the church. All right, Lord, what do you want to do? All this stuff is that you've given me is yours. So we want to yield to the Lord Christ as the head of the church. We want to be committed to him in prayer. How are we going to know what God wants us to do if we're not hearing from him and being willing to yield ourselves to him? Which is why we have this waterfall. So if we don't start there, then the water overflows from there, this love for God, this yielding to him, this hearing from him. And with that, we're able to love others. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do with the resources, the time I have, the abilities you've given me, the resources, the physical things? So as God steps out and so then with that further down, we can be good stewards. It all flows down. It all comes from being yielded to God so we can do this properly. We can be faithful stewards because when God calls us to be sacrificial, whether it's towards others, with our resources, oftentimes we balk at it. Ooh, I'm not sure if that person deserves that. I'm not sure if I can do that. And there's many things that hold us back from faithfully stewarding our resources. There's the security of things. Our money, our belongings, our food, whatever. I mean, we acknowledge that God's able to provide for us. We acknowledge his absolute sovereignty in everything. But there's a part of us that likes to be in control, just in case something happens. We prefer to be also comfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Who likes to be uncomfortable? So we have our stuff around us. Our desire for comfort will butt heads with God and his desire to grow us, his desire to use us, these growing pains. That's why James writes, count it all joy when you endure trials of many kinds, because God is making you perfect, complete, not lacking anything. A little paraphrase there. But God uses this discomfort. He's growing us out and growing us into what he wants to do in and through us. As mentioned before, we can have that mistaken mentality, well, I've earned this. And that can be our time, our treasures, our talents. I've earned this. There's nothing wrong with money, things, comfort, until God tells you to do something with it and you tell him no. Once again, he's given you all these abilities. He's placed you. We're blessed to be placed into America. Imagine if I was born the lowest tier, the lowest, I wrote the word down, lowest caste in India, not able to get hired, but I have an incredible IQ, incredible computer skills, but I don't have the ability to get the education or to use it. Well, God has sovereignly placed that person there. He sovereignly placed me here. What does he want me to do with it? It's not because I tried really hard that I got placed into the womb of my mother. Nobody chose what country to be born in. Well, except Jesus probably did. But other than that, the rest of us, we didn't have any say in that. Wherever we have, whatever we have is because of God. He wants to use all of us for his glory. The first church, this church who had everything in common, these 5,000 people, they had a number of excuses not to be generous. Well, let's look at holding on to their stuff that they might need the security. Well, going out and sharing the gospel. Well, these folks, they did kill Jesus, and they threatened Peter and John. So perhaps they should stand back and not be as faithful in proclaiming the truth. There's the potential to get boycotted as followers of Christ. Well, who will hire you? Buy your products because you've turned your back on the faith. You've turned your back on this Jewish religion. So what can I do in this community? I need to hold on, once again, I need to hold on to my stuff because I don't know where tomorrow the food and everything's going to come from. Having a house and land was at least security in the future, at least by the world's standpoint. These, once again, these properties would have been in the family for generations. Man, selling your grandmother's or your grandfather's or great-great-great whatever. So, well, this is what the Lord has provided for me. They had families to provide for. Will these people take care of me when I need it? What about in a couple of years when I need some help? Are these people still going to be around? And things were getting worse for these 5,000 people. And our tendency when things get tough in this world is to go into preservation mode. But fortunately, they had a biblical worldview. They knew Jesus was coming back. He knew how awesome and loving that God is. They were filled with the Spirit, empowered to say no to the desires of the flesh, to be a generous people. They're all filled with Spirit, so all this stuff could go. They were yielding to the Christ as the head. They were in prayer. They were loving one another, and they were stewarding their resources because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, hearing from God. We need that mindset. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you are God, so hopefully we can step outside of this current world and, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? You've blessed me. I know things seem tough, but what do you want me to do? More importantly, give us the power to say yes to him. Christ is our coming King. He is returning to judge this world, make all things right. We ought to use wisely our time, talents, and treasures to further his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you once again for the example of this early church. May you help us to be courageous in following what you've asked us to do, knowing that our security truly lies in you. Empower us, guide us, direct us. May we continue to love one another and have an impact on this hurt community around us. May your love flow out of this church and each church that's meeting here this Sunday morning. May we go into this community and share your truth and love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.